We had a lady in Cowent, her name was June. She had a succession of tragedies. Her husband committed suicide. She progressively lost her sight. And her daughter died young because of her alcoholism. But she was a believer. And at her funeral the other week, remember, she can't see. Her chosen reasoning was Psalm 139. The Lord was perfect sight. Right? Oh, what a marvelous testimony that was. It was easy to speak, you know, that, from that. But life was a battle for her. But she triumphed by grace. And life is a battle for Christians. And as you know only too well, Paul the Apostle at times found himself under immense pressure. I feel that's a very telling phrase. We faced conflict from every direction. Battles from the outside and fear on the inside. It's one translation. Battles from the outside and fear on the inside. And I think the psalmist knew something of that. He seemed to have been under almost relentless pressure from without, from the hostile world, from the enemies of God and of godliness. You read the part that they seem to be close enough to capture him, strong enough to overpower him, cruel enough to hurt him, and determined to dishonor him. And surely by hurting and dishonoring him, bringing shame and dishonor on the name of God. So that was pressure from the outside. Fear on the inside. What did he fear? Well, he feared shame or disgrace, didn't he? Let me never put to shame. Whether through his own fault or false accusation, equally dishonest unto the Lord, but there was one fear, the fear of shame, of disgrace, of dishonor. And then his second fear, well, I'll put it like that, the fear of decline. The problem of advancing years and increasing weakness, feebleness, inability, loss of strength and stamina, a battle to keep going and press for home. Because that is, we've got to press towards the mark, but it gets harder. And for many, perhaps it varies, but the fear of decline, declining abilities, whether it's mind or memory or muscle or body, it's a fearful thing. But then I think the worst thing, the first worst fear, is there in verse 9. The fear of desertion. The fear of desertion. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me. And those in lie in wait for my life take counsel together. They want to take advantage, don't they? The evil one will always exploit weakness and attack where we are most vulnerable. It's one of the marks of the world and of the church. The devil looks for weakness and attacks. I trust you in the Christian church, we are merciful and kind towards the meek and the weak. So a fear of disgrace, a fear of decline, and a fear of desertion, of actually being abandoned by the Lord. Whether that's justified or not, he clearly felt it. Do not cast, as if I'm a pair of old clothes. I'm not any use anymore. Don't forsake me when I haven't got any strength. Don't leave me there. And that's what my enemies want. They want me vulnerable. And that fear of this. So you've got a number of negatives. And they're very daunting negatives. And they're real negatives. I don't think we should ever downplay the negatives of the Word of God or the negatives of Christian experience. I mean, what is the hymn? When all things seem against me, and they do at times, to drive me to despair. What are the positives? Well, I think the first is the very fact of spiritual perception. You notice the very specific nature of his prayers. They're not vague. They're not random. They're very specific. And he has this clear and accurate awareness of God. Now, many people have an awareness of God which is not accurate. But to have an accurate awareness of God, a clear perception spiritually of who he is, it's a wonderful thing. What does Jesus say? Blessed are your eyes because they can see. I used to say of June. I used to say it in the. I said she's got better spiritual sight than a lot of you have. She might not see with these eyes, but she can see within her eyes. A matter of perception. He depends on the saving righteousness of God. One of the very first things we need to grasp as fallen sinners is that we depend wholly upon the righteous character of God. In a sense, that seems paradoxical. We do. The righteousness of God is our only hope. This Paul says, now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets testify to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This gospel of the free provision of God, justification by grace through faith, salvation through the cross, the saving righteousness of God which is in Christ, the provided righteousness of God which is in Christ. Do you have eyes that see that? You see the gospel of justification by faith, justification by grace through faith. But that, do you know the Lord is? Do we? The Lord our righteousness, represented by him. And the gracious attentiveness of God. Incline your ear to me and save me. That's a wonderful perception. That though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. And he has ever responsive ears. He hears the cry of sinners. And he delights in the prayers of saints. And a perception of that strong security in God. Be my strong refuge to which I can resort continually. You've given command to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. He's a wise man who asks God to be God, isn't he? Be my refuge. Be my rock, my fortress. What does that show? It shows a high degree of active personal trust in the Lord. A perception of God as the very heart and foundation of our soul's security. He has power to deliver. And he's had experience of his presence. And he has that need for his nearness. Oh God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. Should we not be assured tonight that our God has the power to deliver? Did he not deliver the Israelites from Egypt? Did he not deliver Israel? Daniel from the lion's den? Did he not deliver us from sin and death via the gospel? And he has delivered, he does deliver, he will deliver. And oh, the experience, verse 6, you have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. The evidence of his presence in our lives and that need for his nearness. So under unrelenting pressure from a fallen world, the godly depend on God. The godly depend on God. And God is immovable. And God is eternally unchangeable. He is the rock on which we build. He is the foundation of everything. And okay, we've got this unrelenting pressure, like constant waves, powerful waves against us in a storm. But there is a rock on which we stand and to which we are anchored. And he sees also the faithfulness of God. The godly rely on God's continual kindness to them throughout the whole of their lives. By you, we've quoted that, verse 6. I've been upheld from birth. You took me from my mother's womb. My praise shall continually be of you. And then he goes, do not cast me off in time of old age. He speaks of youth as well. So here are people who rely on God. Some right from the beginning, from early years. But then right through to old age. When this foul, fallen, hostile world can be very unkind and very cruel. In his comments, may not be directly to us personally, but the ungodly can say some very unkind things about Christian faith. But then the godly continue to rely on the Lord when they begin to feel weak and feeble under that unrelenting pressure of time and old age, when the bones begin to ache and the joints creak and the muscles get tired very easily and the former strength decreases and memory fails and even gets fuddled. There, we still have a faithful God in whom we can, and I tell you this, we can still honor the Lord. How can you do that? You say, well, I feel so weak, so old, and just not what I used to be. How? By standing against the prevailing tide of wickedness, by God's grace being consistent in our lives, by refusing to compromise in matters of doctrine and principle and practice, by swimming against the current by the grace of God. Here I stand, said Luther. I can do no other. And by grace, even when we're older and weaker and less able, by the grace of God, we can stand against the prevailing tide of the time. And we can persevere. We can press on. One commentator makes reference to an elderly missionary. Alec Motier, this is. And I think this missionary was in his 90s or something. And he was still getting up 4 o'clock in the morning. And they said to him, any time you slacked off a bit, what are you talking about? He said, the closer you get to the winning tip, the harder you press. The closer you get, the harder you go. And by the grace of God, we can persevere when we're weak. It is a challenge to face, to feel weak where you used to feel strong. To feel feeble when you were once able. To be weary when you once had energy. to limp, where he used to leap. But you remember, Paul learned through pain, didn't he? My grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient. My power works best, one translation says, in weakness, is made perfect in weakness. So thank God if you have this clear spiritual perception. And then there's even a sense of purpose, isn't there? Verse 14. But I will hope continually. I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will mention, oh God, you've taught me from my youth, verse 17. And to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who comes. So it still has a sense of purpose. He continues to witness to the truth because his testimony is worth telling. His message is worth sharing. He speaks of the Lord, his righteous character, his saving power, his essential fairness, his wisdom, his patience, his unrivaled power to another generation. And the older generations, they are dead in a sense to the younger generations to tell of God's doings, to tell their testimony, to tell of what's happened. After a lifetime of godly learning, he has things to share. He's going to speak on the one hand of the excellence of God that exceeds everything else. But in his old age, he can speak from experience, a life of godly learning. And oh, we must realize we can still have that sense of purpose, still be part of the work of God, the work of missions, the work of preaching the gospel. If we can't do it ourselves, we can pray, we can give, we can encourage. But oh, against the negatives, to still have a sense of purpose, to have a reason to be here, a reason to get up in the morning. People talk about it. You as a Christian, you've got a reason to get up in the morning because you're part of that great work of God. And then a sense of perspective. Verses 19. Also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You've done great things. O God, who is like you? You've shown me great and severe troubles. Shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Increase my greatness with comfort on every side. He has in view here, if you like, the towering heights of God's righteous character, seen in both judgment and salvation. Think for a moment about man-made structures. Skyscrapers, aren't they about to build the biggest in Wales in Cardiff or something like that? Man's always want to build higher. They're impressive feats of engineering as long as you get the foundations right. And they rise tall above other buildings. In fact, they dominate the skyline, these skyscrapers, don't they? And they dwarf the normal buildings. Well, buildings that once were quite impressive, they look like cottages beside these great tall skyscrapers. And what is more, they define the character of a city. But he doesn't compare God's righteousness, or the scriptures don't compare God's righteousness with anything like that. Psalm 36 says, your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Now, mountains in Scripture, they are impressive things, and they are important things, and things happen in mountains. And they impress in a sense that they give you an awesome, humbling aware of God. But they also impose a sense of scale, smallness of things of man, but greatness the things of God. And oh, how we need a sense of scale and proportion. Sometimes our troubles seem great, but our God is infinitely greater. Sometimes things seem to us insurmountable. They're just little pimples to God. And a sense of perspective. How great the Lord is. I mean, His love, it's high, it's deep, it's wide. Does not put things into perspective. To impress the heart, and our hearts should be impressed with things of God. To impose a sense of smallness before God. But then to inspire the human heart. To raise our thoughts, sights and spirits higher. To inspire action, to lead to aspiration. You know, people long to climb mountains, don't they? See the queues on Penavan every holiday. They set themselves goals. They want to go higher in sport, in music, in art. Greatness inspires. And a true sense of the greatness of God's holy, righteous character. It inspires true worship. It encourages faithful service. Dwell upon the matchless wonders of God. You know, when we see life through grateful eyes, we get a better view. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And the people of Israel view their whole history in the light of God's redemptive acts of power. Power that rescues them from captivity, delivers from danger, and protects. What does Paul say? In Him, the beloved, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace lavished upon us. So see things in the perspective of God's character, but in the perspective of redemption. This great plan from eternity through history to eternity, this great plan and purpose. See things in that perspective. And the psalmist also saw his own little life as subject to the wise providence of God. You who have shown me great and severe troubles. It's him. The great and severe troubles, that's you. You shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Now that's a sense of perspective as well. A sense of the wise providence of God filled him with hopes of recovery and of restoration. So spiritual perception, a sense of purpose, a sense of perspective, and a spirit of praise. And this runs right throughout the whole psalm. And it's very important. It's very important in our private devotions, in our homes, in our hearts, in our worship, in our assemblies, a spirit of praise. Also with a lute, I will praise you for your faithfulness. Oh my God, I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice. I will sing. And my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. Of course, that theme of redemption is the heart of worship. Exodus 15. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretch out your hand, the earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Revelation 15. They sing the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear your name? For you alone are holy. And notice the positive. All nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Even his worship, he's got the sense of the effectiveness of witness. What is worship in one sense? But the ascendance of thought into the realm of divine excellence. The expression of such thought in words. There's an extension, there's an expansion of vision, there's an enlargement of the soul in the vast and wondrous realms of divine greatness. So he dedicates his musical skills. Out comes the devotion of a thankful heart and the discernment of God's holiness and the delight of one set free. A song of a sinner forgiven, a song of a sinner redeemed. And out of that comes that loud declaration of all that God has done in salvation and defense. So yeah, the negatives are constant in this world and they're very real. But oh, there are so many positives, so many encouragements for us in the Word of God. Let's get that sense of this great purpose of redemption and this ongoing work of the gospel in these days. I chose this hymn. I've never sung it, I don't think.